We appreciate so much your presence for the service today. Travis just handed me a note that his father-in-law passed away, Vester Burchin, and the funeral service will be at 2 o'clock at the McMillan Funeral Home. That's Travis's father-in-law. That's in addition to the announcements which were made a few moments ago. Was that? Today, yes. Today at 2 o'clock, right. We appreciate your presence. We have several visitors with us, and we're just delighted to have you. I notice in the audience, Mary Bess Wheeler has a number of her children with us and relatives for today, and we're just glad to have you. And I'd like for us to meet all of our visitors at the close of service and give them a warm welcome to come back and be with us here at West Boonville. You know, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For a necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." There's a couple of things in that text which are very provocative. Number one is the Apostle Paul said that God commanded him to preach the gospel. And he said, in preaching the gospel, he says, "I have nothing to brag about." And I am cognizant of that today. A gospel preacher has absolutely nothing to brag about. But number two, he said, "A woe is placed upon me if I do not preach the gospel." I think there's a couple of points involved in that. Number one is I think Paul felt that he was obligated to preach because the Lord had called him to preach. And number two is that if he didn't stay within the confines of the Word of God, he would be cursed. And I think that's also inherent within the text. A gospel preacher has to stay within the confines of the Bible when he preaches the Old Jerusalem gospel. And I'm certainly going to do my best to do that today. A little later on, I'm going to be reading from my text, which will be over here in Acts the 17th chapter, when Paul stood on Mars Hill and declared the counsel of God to the people of Athens, to the Athenians. I want to give a little background of that text. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas were traveling companions, and the church at Antioch, which was the first Gentile church, sent them out to preach, and they made a tour and established a number of congregations. A few days later, they decided to go back and visit those congregations again, and it was suggested by Barnabas that they take a young preacher by the name of John Mark. Paul didn't think they should take him because he had left them on their first trip. Paul considered him to be a quitter. And Paul and Barnabas got into a little discussion about whether to take him, and they didn't agree on it. So Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul selected Silas as his traveling companion. But as he began to travel on this second tour, he picked up a young preacher by the name of Timothy at the city of Lystra. Timothy was a young man, had great potential, and did become a preacher. His mother was named Eunice, and his grandmother was named Lois. When Paul wrote to him years later, he said, "When I recall the unfeigned faith of thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice," he said, "I'm persuaded that it's also in thee," which means the best place to start rearing a child is with its grandmother, because Paul recalled the unfeigned faith of the grandmother and saw that that had been brought on down to young Timothy. And so grandmothers have a great deal of influence even on their grandchildren, and they should, and I hope it's the right kind of influence. In the case of Timothy, it was. And, of course, he talked about his own mother. And he said his mother, Eunice, also had that faith. He took Timothy, and they went down through the regions of Galatia, establishing congregations, and wound up down at Troas. Now, Troas was the place where the disciples met in Acts 20. You recall, to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week, which we've done today. They met on when? On Sunday at Troas, Acts 20 and 7. Well, Paul was in this city at this time. Of course, the breaking of bread took place later. But nevertheless, Paul passed through the city of Troas and wanted to go into Asia to preach the gospel. But he was forbidden of the Holy Spirit. But rather he received a Macedonian call at Troas. He had a vision and saw a man beckoning and saying, "Come over into Macedonia and preach, or to help us." So Paul crossed the Aegean Sea with, three other men. Luke, Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, was with him at this time. And so was Silas and Timothy. So there's four preachers traveling together. They went over into Philippi, the chief city of Macedonia, and they made two conversions over there and started a church. They formed the nucleus of the church. Number one was Lydia, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. The Bible says the Lord opened her heart in Acts 16. She attended unto the things spoken by Paul, and she was baptized, she and all her household. And then later, Paul was incarcerated because he had cast a demon out of a soothsaying maiden. And while he was in jail, he and Silas started a gospel meeting at midnight. They prayed and sang praises unto God. God sent an earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. Every man's bands were loosed. That is, the prisoners, their bands were loosed. And the jailer was going to commit suicide, but Paul intercepted his attempt and said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." As a result of that, this jailer came in, trembling, scared to death, fell down before Paul and Silas, who were in jail at that time, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul told him to believe on the Lord that he might be saved in all of his house, took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Thus the church at Philippi is growing. First Lydia and her household. Now the Philippian jailer and his household. This church is growing. And that's how a church is established, is just by preaching the old Jerusalem gospel. And when people believe and are baptized into Christ, that forms the nucleus of a congregation. And Paul is planting churches all over the country. And so as he is there, released from prison in the city of Philippi, he goes down to Thessalonica. And there he establishes another congregation, but there's some unbelieving Jews who cause him all kind of problems. Jason, who was his host while he was there, had his household assaulted because some of these ungodly people were looking for Paul so that they could arrest him again. But Paul and Silas had slipped out the back door and they couldn't be found. So they arrested Jason, took him to the city hall. And after he had placed bond for them, Paul and Silas, of course, departed and came on down to another city called Berea. But they were able to establish a church in Thessalonica in spite of opposition. There's always enemies of gospel preachers that don't like them. They did not like what Paul preached. And these enemies, who were Jews, were causing him all kinds of vilification and even vituperation. Now, when Paul came down Berea, he said these were more noble than the ones at Thessalonica in that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. He also established a congregation in Berea. But since these unbelieving Jews came down and were causing trouble in Berea, the brethren thought it best for Paul to depart from that place and to cross another sea and go over into Athens, which was the chief city of Greece. Obviously, Luke stayed in Philippi and Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. Paul went by himself over to the city of Athens and he sent word back for Timothy and Silas to come to him with all speed. He wanted to talk to them about something. And obviously, it was about the church in Thessalonica to see how the brethren were doing. While Paul waited in the city of Athens, his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. You might say that Paul really didn't intend to preach in Athens in the first place. He just was there waiting on these two preachers to come to him. I guess you could say in one sense he was killing time, although I'm a little reluctant to say that Paul killed time. But since he didn't intend to preach there, he was walking around the city, which most preachers do, and he was looking at the various idol gods in that city. It is said by historians, Josephus and others, that they had 30,000. That's a lot of idol gods. Someone has said they had more gods, more religions in Athens than they had people. Now, I've heard of a few towns that had more lawyers than they had people, but they had more gods than they had people. And the Bible says that as Paul was walking around, well, there's nothing unusual about that. And what he was doing as he walked around and he looked at these gods, they all had an inscription. One of them would say to this god, maybe to Jupiter and to Zeno and maybe to Socrates or to some other god, Plato. And as he looked at the inscriptions on these, he found one with the inscription to the unknown god. It's sort of like walking around in a cemetery, and I don't know whether you've ever done this, but I have a few times. You walk around in a cemetery and you look at the epitaphs on the few tombstones, and some of them are quite interesting. Here lies the body of John Jones. Here lies the body of so-and-so Smith. Here lies the body of so-and-so. And sometimes they have a little cliche or a little poem under the writing of the name or under the name. I was in the state of Tennessee, Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And the preacher with whom I was being associated said, "Ward, do you want to see the grave of an atheist?" I said, "Well, it'll be all right." He said, "Well, I want to take you out here to the cemetery and show you a man who didn't believe in God and what's on his tombstone." So we drove into the cemetery in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee. And there it was, the tombstone. Like Paul was looking at these inscriptions, I looked at the tombstone. On it, it says, "An infidel, no belief in God, no belief in Jesus, no belief in baptism, no belief in anything. I'm an infidel." That's on his tombstone. I'd hate to have that on my tombstone. It's going to be severe enough to meet God in judgment without that on my tombstone that I don't even believe in him. And yet that was the inscription on the tombstone in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, of an atheist. An atheist is a man that doesn't believe in God. Aeth means against. Theos is from the Greek word which means God. Atheos means I don't believe in God. That's what the word means. So we call them what they are, an atheist. Atheist. Well, anyway, Paul was walking around and he saw this inscription to the unknown God, and he thought, well, that's a good thought for a sermon. Preachers get their sermons from various sources. I hope they're all based on the Bible, but I mean they get ideas of sermons from talking to people, from something they've read. I know I've done that. Sometime I'll be reading something and I say, that's a good idea for a sermon. Paul says, that's a good idea for a sermon. Now, it's going to be a gospel sermon, and it's going to be a true sermon, but he got his idea from an inscription on a god, an idol god. That's all right. And he said, I'm going to preach on that. Now, in the city of Athens, they had all of these gods, the Epicureans and the Stoics. They were followers of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and all of these gods which had appeared before them. As a matter of fact, Athens wasn't short on religion. Matter of fact, he said, I perceive that in all things you're too religious. Too religious in the wrong way, but not in the right way. Neighbor, you can be religious, but religion can be in the wrong way, and it was in Athens. 30,000 idol gods. I want to read now from my text, and I hope that if you want to, you may read with me. And I'm in verse 22. I'll start there. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men in Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious, and some translations say too religious. In other words, you have too many gods. You don't have the right one. There's 30,000 of you, but there's not a one of you that's right. You're ever run wrong in your religion. That's what he's going to tell them. He said, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. Now, this is Paul, an inspired man preaching, and I believe Brother Paul because he's in the Bible, and I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible to be verbally inspired. And therefore, Paul is right. And here he is standing in the midst of 30,000 religions, and Paul says, you're every one wrong. Someone said, well, Paul wasn't politically correct, was he? No, he wasn't. You see, to be politically correct today, you don't kick any religion. You see, they say it's not expedient to do that. I'll tell you, it's right to kick any religion that's wrong. Paul didn't say, now I want to tell you folks, I'm going to preach on Mars Hill. I'm here in the Areopagus, but I'm not going to kick on your religion. Now, I know there's 30,000 of you around here, and you got 30,000 different ideas, and one just as good as another. It doesn't make any difference which one you worship. You can worship this one, you can worship that way, you can go this way, and you can go that way. That's all fine. Is that what Paul said? Read your Bible. Wake up. Listen to the scripture. That's not what he said. He said, you're all wrong. He said, I want to tell you about the true God and the true religion. And preachers need to have the intestinal fortitude to do that today. And if they don't, they're not worth the salt in their bread. And we have too many mealy-mouthed preachers who have succumbed to that which is politically correct rather than staying within the confines of the Word of God. Listen to what Paul said. I want to preach like Paul. He's my mentor. And I believe Paul was right. Paul did not follow that which was politically correct. He said, I want to tell you folks something. You're educated. You're well-educated. You're smart men. But religiously, you're ignorant. You're wrong. I want to tell you about the true God. You never have even found Him. You have an inscription to the unknown God. He's unknown to you because you don't know Him. He said, let me tell you about Him. And that's what I'm going to tell you about today because I'm going to read it. Let's listen to the sermon. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Well, the first thing He told them right off bat, He said, all these gods you've made, the true God's not in those temples, not in those idols that you've had, 30,000 of them. He said, you're wrong. He said, I want to tell you about my God. I want to tell you about the true God in heaven if you listen to me. He said He made the worlds. He didn't bat an eye when He said that. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I like it. I like it because that's where the cosmos came from. This world came from God. It didn't happen by cosmic chance. This world, go back to Genesis. Even though Paul mentioned that God made the worlds and all things therein, he didn't tell us how He made it. That's found over in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's that period of remote antiquity hidden in the depth of eternal ages. In the beginning, God. I like that. God is the uncaused cause. No one made God. God is eternal. He's infinite. He's everlasting. And God is the cause of it all. Where did this earth come from? Well, Paul tells us here, he says, God made it. Do you believe that? Well, I do. Someone says, does everyone in America believe it? Not by long shot. We have too many atheists and infidels in this world. Someone says, well, where do they say the world came from? Well, you ought to listen to some of them. You'll be confused. The ones that don't believe in God. I know where the earth came from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, that great heavenly Father, the one that made us all, that gives us life and breath. He's the one that made this earth. I like Paul's sermon. The gods of the Epicureans didn't make it. Confucius didn't make it. Buddha didn't make it. God made it. You know, if you listen to people today and you ask them where the earth came from, you're going to get different theories if they don't believe in God. I watched the history station some, and I tuned into the history station one night, and this fellow came on. Evidently, he was an atheist because he never did say God made it. And he said, folks, he said, I'm an educated man. I've been to school for years, and I'm going to tell you where this earth came from. He said, now, we're going to have a commercial. And after the commercial, I'm going to tell you how this earth came. I thought, well, that's quite provocative. I want to hear that. I want to hear what that man has to say. I know what the Bible says, where he came from. I want to hear this man. So I tuned out the commercial. I have a mute button on my TV, on my control. And I get so tired of commercials, I don't know whether you do this or not, but I mute them out. I've heard some of them over so many times that it sort of gets on my nerves. And so if I want to see a program and they come on with 5 minutes of commercial, I mute them out. They have one. Some of them are kind of cute. That one with a lizard, advertising insurance. I call him a lizard. Gretel, you know, some insurance company. And he talks to this man. I've seen that, I guess, 100 times and all. Kind of cute, but it gets kind of old. Because that lizard can't talk. I call him a lizard. But anyway, back to my story. This uh, this man says, I'm going to tell you after the commercial. And so he came back and he said, now, 10 billion years ago. Now, you see, an infidel can go back 10 billion years. You know, when you get into billions and trillions, it just blows my mind. You know, someone was talking the other day about this country spending $1 trillion. And I didn't know how much it was, but some fella gave me an illustration to it. And when he told me how much more a trillion was than a billion, it just blew my mind. And I can't tell you right now. I'd have to go back and read the article. But I'll tell you what. But my friend, when you talk about $1 trillion, you're talking about a lot of money. And he told how long it would take and how much each person in this country would have to have for $1 trillion. It just kind of blows my mind. But this man went back. He said, several billion years ago, he said, there was an asteroid. And says, it was floating around up there. And said, finally it broke in two. And he says, part of it came, and that's where Earth came from, and it was red hot, and said it stayed hot for millions and millions of years and for it to cool down. And he says it finally cooled down, and it began to take shape. And he says, that's where we are today. We're here on Earth. And I thought, where did he get that? And how could he prove that? Not a way in the world. You know, I got to thinking, there is a law which is called cause and effect, which a 10-year-old boy can see. You don't have to be an Einstein to see this. It's called cause and effect. You can't have an effect without a cause behind it sufficient to produce it. Now, some people call it the doctrine of theological assumption or necessity. I believe Mr. Cudworth called it that. He said something is, therefore something was, because from nothing comes nothing. Well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. You can't get something from nothing. Therefore, something has to be in existence. And it's God who was in existence who made the earth. God who made it. And I thought, you just think about what that man was saying on TV. And I heard him well about how this earth came into existence. And how that you have all of these effects. And he says they all happened by cosmic chance. It just accidentally happened. I have on a watch here, and it's not an expensive watch. I've had it a long time, but I call it Old Faithful. It's a cheap watch, really. And I know when to start the Bible class, and I know when to start preaching and when to quit preaching by this watch. And I think preachers need to know when to start and when to stop. I preached several meetings down in Tampa, Florida, at the old Seminole Church. I don't have any meetings, but they had a sign on the pulpit there. And the first time I saw it, I kind of got insulted. But then I cooled off, and I really liked the sign. It said, stand up, speak up, and shut up. Addressed to a preacher standing there, he'd see that. And I think the latter part of that is really good because some preachers don't know when to shut up. I learned that long time ago, and I'm going to shut up today. I don't believe in taking a captive audience that just keep on and on and on and wearing them out. I believe there's a time to start and there's a time to quit. And this watch tells me. But back to my watch. If someone asked me, where did you get that watch? I'd say, well, I bought it. Didn't cost much. But what if I said, well, no, it just came into existence by cosmic chance. I just went out there one day and it just assembled all together by itself. You'd say, well, that's the biggest lie I've ever heard in my life, Ward. And you'd be right. That'd be a lie. There's somebody made this watch. There's a cause. I don't know who he was. But there's little cogs in it, springs. I couldn't make one because I'm not a watchmaker. But some people know how to make watches. They know how to make them. You probably got one on your wrist, right? But you wouldn't say that that thing just came into existence by cosmic chance. There had to be someone who made it. That's what we call cause and effect. The watch is an effect. The cause is the watchmaker. Are you listening to me? Isn't that simple? A 10-year-old child can see that. There had to be something behind it. We have effects all around us. You drove an automobile out here. Do you know what an automobile is? It's an effect. It may be a Ford or a Chevy or a Chrysler or someone else. That automobile just didn't happen. Somebody made it. A company made it. Maybe men made it. Men and women made that car. You wouldn't say it just happened. That automobile just, I went out there in the backyard and it just happened one day by cosmic chance. Of course, you'd know that'd be a lie.
And yet to say that this earth came into existence by cosmic chance. I tell you, I don't know how people believe that. Anyone could believe that. As one man said, I'd like to sell them some oceanfront property in Arizona. The truth about the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, listen. You can't have something as great as this earth without intelligence behind it. But that man on television said that it just happened to take the right shape. I want you to notice all of the effects, all of the cosmic chances that had to come into existence for us to be on this earth. Let me give you a few of them, and then see whether you think it just accidentally happened. You see, they have to say everything happened by an accident. They can't admit there's a God. They're not going to admit that. They're not going to confess it. They're not going to even admit there's any intelligence. They're going to say, you know, years ago there was what is known as the cosmic egg theory. Most of them have given that up, but I remember when it came into existence. And they came up with the idea that all matter was compressed into one proton known as the cosmic egg, and that all life came from that egg called the cosmic egg in that proton. Now, they've given that up and gone to the Big Bang theory, and they've almost left that now. But I want to tell you, my friend, there's too many effects in this world to say there wasn't an intelligence behind it. Now, here this man says, this earth started being sloughed off from some other planet, an asteroid of some kind, cooled off, and then began to take shape. Let's notice what all. First of all, it had to be completely round. Then it had to be tilted 23 and 5-tenths degrees from the sun, or else we'd all burn to death or freeze to death. And they say that all happened by accident. It revolves on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour to give us night and day. That's all cosmic chance. That no intelligence behind that. That just happened to that. It revolves around the sun once a year, and with the right distance from which gives us our seasons. And we couldn't grow crops if we didn't have seasons, and we'd all starve to death. But all of that is accident. All of that's accident. You see, because God didn't make the worlds. It happened by accident. You've got to swallow that. You've got to take the whole pill. And we're the right distance from the sun, because the sun throws out 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit of heat at its surface. And if we were any further, we'd freeze. And if we were any closer, we'd burn to death. But that's an accident. See, it just happened. Ladies and gentlemen, God also wrapped air, oxygen around this earth. Did you know that? Gave us the law. And the spinning causes gravity, and that's why when you jump off of out of a building, you'll go to the ground. It's gravity. But that's an accident, that gravity, and that God put oxygen around the earth so you can survive, you see. Because we have lungs and we have to breathe. God did all of that. And yet, you know what an infidel has to say? He says, every bit of that is just chance. It just happened by an accident. That when man came into existence, he had lungs and he needed oxygen. And that it just happened that somehow there's oxygen wrapped around for about 1,000 feet. And you know, my friends, when you fly an airplane, when you get up over 10,000 feet, rather, when you get up 10,000 feet, they say you need an oxygen mask. That's right. You know why? God didn't wrap oxygen completely in outer space. It just wrapped around our habitat, which is the earth. Someone says, is that an accident? Not at all. God did that. But an infidel has to say that's an accident. And that's why when they put a man into orbit, he has to take oxygen with him. Because he gets out of the oxygen area, which God wrapped around this earth. But that's an accident. Now, my friends, if you can believe that, all of that junk, that everything, and I'm not through yet, but my time is running out on me, about how perfect this world is that God made. Paul stood on Mars Hill and he said, I want to tell you, Athenian philosophers, something. God made this world and everything therein. Do you believe that? I do. God is the uncaused cause. We're the effect. And God was able to do it. If you're here today and subject to the invitation, we hope you'll come and obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, which Paul preached over 2,000 years ago and which I still preach. The way you become a Christian and the way you can go to heaven when you die is by being faithful unto death, and you receive the crown of life. If you're here and you're subject, we hope you'll come. Let's stand now and sing your invitation song.